Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. While CJ was playing during our communion time, I was watching Mary Ann as she was doing American Sign Language, and she was playing the piano, and she was showing the rhythm of the music. It was very worshipful, and I appreciate what y'all do on Sunday morning. If you have friends who are deaf, we would encourage you to invite them to come to church with you, and because we are now offering that as a service to our friends in the deaf community. And so let's make that real for them. They can come and worship with us on Sunday morning. So again, thank you. Would y'all thank our folks who do that on a week basis? Thank y'all. Well, we are still, you know, this is only the second Sunday of January. So to me, we're still in the new year, you know. I mean, it's all right here still in front of us. What does 2024 hold, you know? I see when, as 23 wraps up and 24 begins, I see on social media and other websites, you know, these are the things that are going to happen this year. Be prepared. You know, these predictive, to me, it's almost like horoscopes. It's just kind of like, okay, you don't know that. So I don't put a lot of stock into the, but we do know some things that are going to happen this year. We do. For instance, if you're a sports enthusiast, 2024 is the year of the Olympics, right? So they're going to be the Summer Olympics this July in Paris. So if you love sports, it's going to be a great time for that. If you're a political enthusiast, 2024 is the year of elections, not just an American presidential election, which obviously all of us are already sick of, but over 50 nations around the world. 50 nations around the world are going to be holding general elections. This year, over 4 billion people are going to be eligible to vote this year, and that includes probably in America. But anyway, that's another story. For the calendar enthusiast or the Chinese restaurant enthusiast, 2024 is the year of the dragon. Isn't that awesome? I love that. There's sometimes the year of the rat. Who wants that? But the year of the dragon, that sounds kind of exciting, doesn't it? For Fairmount, 2024 is the year of Jesus. 2024 is the year of Jesus here at Fairmount. Over the last several months, you may have heard of different folks talk about an organization called E2. And E2 is a leadership coaching ministry that Fairmount has been engaging with over the last year. E2 helps churches build stronger leaders, stronger leadership structures, and then obviously with stronger leaders, we have a stronger church. So many of you came to the E2 conference that we hosted last January on a Saturday. Lots of folks were here to hear Dr. Gary Johnson talk about what the church can be looking toward, how we can be planning for the future. And so like many folks, maybe even in this room, you know, I'm on E2's email list. And so at least once a week, I get some inspirational email from their ministry. Last week, I received their email that was proclaiming what their 2024 theme was going to be. And so for all of 2024, their theme is All Eyes on Jesus. And I went, huh, wow, that sounds familiar. Their emphasis for 2024 is the exact same emphasis that we're sharing from the pulpit all this year, as I told you last Sunday. This, at Fairmount, this is the year of Jesus. The year of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. This is what, when the E2 folks were writing about this being their theme for the year, this is what they said about that Hebrews passage. This is how they describe having an all eyes on Jesus focus. They wrote, to fix our eyes on Jesus, we turn our focus away from something in order to fix our gaze deliberately on something else, in our case, on someone else, and his name is Jesus. I love their phrase. We want to stare at Jesus, Jesus alone. We want an immovable gaze fixed on Jesus as we look to him for all that we need throughout 2024. This is the Jesus focus that the preaching team had in mind when we sat down and prepared the preaching series for 2024. Totally coincidental that we have the exact same theme. Every year, of course, is the year of Jesus, right? Every year is. But this year, we want to encourage everybody in our church family, and if you're visiting today, we want to encourage you to consider the lens through which every decision is made. We want you to see Jesus as the lens through which every choice is selected. Every relationship is measured. Every career decision is calculated. Every candidate is voted for. We want everything. We want to stare at Jesus and Jesus alone. I want to consider every step of my life through the lens of Jesus. I want my first thought when I wake up in the morning to not be what I usually first think of in the morning, and that's, what am I going to have for breakfast? I don't want that to be my first thought. Instead, I want it to be Jesus. I want my last thought when I turn out my light at night not to be what it usually is. What am I going to have for breakfast? I don't want that to be my last thought. Instead, I want it to be Jesus. Every preaching series we go through this year is going to have Jesus as the focus. Learning more about Jesus, focusing more on Jesus. What will help us to live more like Jesus, think more like Jesus, be more like Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ. If Paul made it his goal to know Jesus even better every day, then goodness gracious, Rick Raines certainly needs to make it his goal to know Jesus better every day. We began our year-long focus last week in the Old Testament. We began in the beginning, literally. The prophecies of the Old Testament are a powerful reminder that Jesus' life and ministry were not by chance. There was a plan. It was a plan established by God before the universe was even created. And that plan pointed in one direction. It all pointed to Jesus. So I love our graphic. I love the whole Monopoly kind of, the picture and all that. You know, the game of Monopoly, you're moving around the board and you land on chance and you're like, it's going to be something good or it's going to be something bad. You're going to, get money or you're going to have to owe money. It's all chance, isn't it? You don't know what you're going to get, but not with God. We can see his plan unfold from the very beginning. None of it is by chance. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Dozens, I should have had the word hundreds. Cross out dozens on your outline and write hundreds of Old Testament prophecies point to a coming Savior. Someone who arrives on the scene, restores the relationship with God that was severed when mankind first sinned in the Garden of Eden. Since the Garden, there's been a separation between God and his favorite creation, you and me. Jesus came to bridge that gap and bring us back into a relationship with the Father. So we saw in the Genesis 3 prophecy that we looked at last week, God tells us that the future Savior would destroy the work of the evil one. We see in chapter 3 of Genesis that God comes to the garden and is in that place after man and woman have sinned that he places the curse on them. The curse that they will have to work the soil, have pain in childbirth, will die one day. And then he also curses the serpent, the physical manifestation of the evil one. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. You'll always be enemies of each other. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You'll hurt him some, but he's going to destroy you. And this is what happened on the cross. It's what happened on the following Sunday in an empty grave. It's what's happening right now in your life, right now in my life. It's what will happen in the future when the evil one will be locked in hell forever. The work of the evil one has been destroyed. It is being destroyed, and it will be destroyed forever. Jesus overcomes the evil work of the evil one. So with Genesis 3 as our starting point, we want to just take a couple of weeks here in January and talk about exactly what it is that the one who fulfills the prophecy of Genesis 3, Jesus, what exactly it is that he overcomes in our lives today, because we need that encouragement. There are lots of things that face us in this world today. We need Jesus to help us overcome those things. So we're going to skip ahead well into the future today, where we were in Genesis. Today we're going to go all the way forward to the writings of Isaiah. In Isaiah 25, the prophet tells us that the Savior will destroy death. Our Savior overcomes death. You know, there's an old saying, I don't know if you've ever heard it before, there's an old saying that there's only three things certain in life, you know? Death, taxes, and a losing season for the Commanders. That's the only three things that are totally, you know, you can count on. In actuality, maybe one day the Commanders will have a winning season. I still hold out hope that they'll have a winning season again. And don't get me in trouble with the government. You don't have to pay taxes. I know, you know, yes, you're supposed to, but you can go to jail, you know, well, go to jail. That's fine. I'll come visit you in jail. That's okay. You can pay big fines, but you don't have to pay taxes, but you cannot avoid death. You cannot. From the moment you were born, you were on a trajectory of death. I don't want to sound morbid today. I don't want to sound mean or what ugly. I'm just being truthful with you. The human body is not designed to last forever. It is designed. Scripture actually tells us that the human body is designed to last anywhere from 70 to 80 years, which I think is fascinating because here in America, life expectancy, the important people tell us, life expectancy for a man in America is 73 years and for a woman is 79 years. Huh, between 70 and 80 years. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Accidents, disease, disasters, illnesses, weaknesses, life eventually ends in death. Isaiah, though, shares this perspective, God's perspective on the inevitability of death. But he does it in the context of eternity. In other words, he doesn't spend his time in chapter 25 talking about the dying. He doesn't talk about the death. He talks about what eternity is going to look like after God has judged the earth, after he's taken all of his faithful people home. Isaiah 25 includes this beautiful picture of life eternal. Isaiah writes, on this mountain, I love that he envisions heaven as mountainous. I love that. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Sounds like an awesome place. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Sounds like an awesome place. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Sounds like an awesome place. The Lord has spoken. It's just so powerful to me that Isaiah makes sure that he says, the Lord said this. It's a fact. You can count on it. There will come a day when God will swallow up, he will destroy, he will remove the inevitability of death. And Jesus does. Jesus does just that very thing. The Apostle Paul writes about this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. Chapter 15, Bill told you a little while ago to read Ephesians later on today when your day's about, read 1 Corinthians 15. A wonderful description of eternal life, what our bodies go through, what our souls go through, what eternity will look like. He says in verse 54, when the perishable, that's your body that will perish, it will die. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written in Isaiah will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus did it. We embrace that truth today. Jesus overcomes death. So I want to just share with you today a couple of the proofs that we have as Christians. So maybe they're reminders for us, but these are also proofs for us that Jesus does in fact do what he says he's going to do. Jesus in fact overcomes death. And here's how we know this. Number one, Jesus demonstrated victory over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you read all the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, you actually see three accounts where Jesus raises someone from the dead. I suspect there were probably more than that, but we have accounts of three people who were raised from the dead. But Lazarus's resurrection is the one for which we have the most information. An entire chapter devoted to this scene outside of Bethany. Jesus has been told that his friend Lazarus is really sick and they think he's going to die. Come and heal him. And then Jesus waits. And Jesus waits. And then his friend dies. And he gets there to Bethany, and his sister, Lazarus' sister, say, you could have been here. You could have stopped this. And there's much weeping and sadness around Lazarus' funeral. The Bible even says Jesus cried. Then Jesus, he says, well, take me to his graveside. And he looks at the men that were gathered there in that place. He says, okay, roll that stone away from his tomb, which horrifies the people around him. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus raised from the grave a man who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus has power over death. Jesus overcame death. But just in case Lazarus and the widow's son and Jairus' daughter are, maybe they're just exceptions. He's awesome. He did some pretty cool things, but okay, that was it. And just in case that's not enough for you, Jesus sealed victory over death by dying and rising from the grave himself, never to die again. Go back to our treatise on resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The man was gone, beaten, whipped, and nailed to a Roman cross. Make sure he was dead, they came by and they jabbed him in the side with a sword. They took his body down and wrapped it in spices and burial clothes. And then they laid his body in a cold, damp, dark, rock-hewn grave. He was dead. One author I read said he was dead. I mean, he was really dead. And yet he rose from the dead, proving to the evil one and proving to all of us, Jesus has power over death. Jesus overcomes death. The one who raised people from the dead, the one who himself rose from the dead, Jesus guaranteed victory over death by his promise to bring to heaven those who have died in him. And if that's not the best truth in Scripture, I don't know what it is. To me, that's the most precious promise of all, that Jesus will bring to heaven anyone and everyone who's died in him. For me, the most comforting words in all the Bible come from the lips of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear anything. I heard a DJ on one of the Christian radio stations say this week, if Jesus can conquer death, he can handle anything. And he can. Let not your hearts be troubled. Death has been destroyed. You know, in my brief internet research this week, and brief but I think thorough enough to see a trend, death consistently ranks in the top 10 fears that Americans have, either their own death or the death of someone they love. One study I read listed that it was the number one fear that Americans have, and I'm not too sure that they're wrong. Now, I don't know if that's you or not. I don't know if where you are with your thoughts about death. Maybe you're one of those folks that, you know, they used to say young people don't think about it. I don't think that's true anymore. I think since the pandemic, all of us think about death way more than we used to. I don't know where you are with thinking about death. But what I do know is what those studies suggest, and that is your neighbors and your coworkers and the people you go to school with and the people you work out with, your friends, they do have a fear of death. And we can help them. We have the remedy. We have Jesus. Do you believe that? Last week, we asked the question that God asked in Genesis 3. Remember, Adam and Eve have sinned. They're now hiding from God. They're naked and they're hiding from God. And God comes down for his daily walk with Adam and Eve, and he knows exactly where they are. But what does he do? He says, "Where are you?" And we asked that question last week. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Are you walking side by side with him? Are you kind of lagging behind him, kind of trying to keep up occasionally? Are you totally off the trail? Or have you never walked with him and need to begin that walk today? It's an important question. But this week, the question is different. Equally as important, but it's different. So we go back to Bethany outside of Lazarus' graveside. Jesus has just gotten there and he's talking to Lazarus' sisters, trying to comfort them. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he said to her. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is life? That his people will die once, but then have eternal life? Do you believe that death is nothing to fear? Do you believe that death is not the end? Do you believe in life everlasting through Jesus? I do. And I hope you do. I can certainly tell you today that Marjorie Tucker did. Bill said earlier her service is going to be here at Fairmount this afternoon at 2:30 over in the sanctuary. And Marjorie's 102 years old. What a life. My goodness, what a life. And I can tell you today that she did not fear death. I didn't talk to the family, but I know in my many conversations with her, and then as her family was in the last service, they were all nodding, so I think I got it right. She never feared death. She didn't fear dying because she knew what was after death. She knew that eternal life followed death on this planet. And so she had eternal life to look forward to. She waited a long time to get to eternal life, didn't she? 102 years, you know. She wasn't anxious for that day to come. Obviously, she was not anxious for that day to come. But she patiently waited for that day when this life would end and she would have eternal life. And today, she walks with Jesus. I know, having spent many hours with her over the course of my life, that when she woke up in the morning, her first thought was not breakfast. Her first thought was Jesus. I know when she went to bed at night, I know her last thought was Jesus. I know if she was doing her treadmill up until she was 95 or so, doing a treadmill, lifting weights every day. I hate this woman. Anyway, amazing. She put on her treadmill, she would put index cards with scripture on them so she could memorize scripture while she was doing her workout. I want to be like Marjorie. I hope you do too. Marjorie did not fear death. She knew that life followed that momentary time when this life would end and her eternal life would begin. Today, if you fear death, I want to tell you there's a remedy for that, and I'd love to talk with you about that remedy. if you are a follower of Jesus and still fear death, I want to talk to you about that. I want to pray with you and maybe help you seize, embrace the promise of Jesus. Most of our services are full of Christians. I mean, most of us are following Jesus. And I guarantee you have friends outside of this building who are afraid of death. And they need you. They may not even know that they're, you know, they don't, maybe not, oh, I don't want to talk about that. You know what I mean? But you need to talk to them about it and tell them about eternal life and tell them that there is an option. And you want them to have eternal life with you. And you can share with them about Jesus. So every one of us have a response today. This is a response. We call this our response time. Everybody has a response today. Maybe you need to make a personal response, and I'll be up here front. I'll talk with you, pray with you, whatever you want. I'm here. We got other people here ready for you. But everybody in this room has somebody outside these walls who needs Jesus. Let's stand. Let's worship.